couple of questions to start us off in general.
What is in a name? What's in a name? What is the meaning of your name? So if you think about your own name, do you know why you were given it? Would anyone like to offer up some answers to this question in your own personal life? Why Chucky instead of John?
Yes. Something cool and biblical, but my first name, Donald, is my dad's first name. My middle name is for my mom's dad's name, James. And then my last name is my father's, my dad's family name. So my other grandfather's.
So you have
three fathers.
Your father and your mother.
Yeah,
but family, though, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's a way of passing along the names within your family.
Yeah.
Okay. What is in a name? Yes.
Well, it depends. Historically, there's different reasons for it. Biblically, you see it given at the time where there's a change of name to reflect the character. And oftentimes, from what I've studied in the past in different cultures, they didn't name you right away. They watched you a little bit, and then they named you.
Why would they do that?
They would see what type of person you were, and then name. Indians did a lot of stuff like that too. And again, some of it spiritual, some of it looking at the person, kicking bull.
Or ego.
So that would be character. It would be a reflection of character. What did you say?
Edom.
Edom.
Well, he was named Esau, and then was sort of nicknamed Edom because he was red.
Because he was red. Okay, so character as in personality, but also character in regard to physical trait.
Such a man, that's the character. Earthy, he's of the earth, earthy.
Or Jacob and Israel, he got renamed.
So Jacob gets renamed to Israel. What was the significance of that?
That now he was a set-apart head of household, and God had intention for him, as opposed to his, like, a differentiation between the old man and the new man.
Okay.
He was a supplanter. He was now a prince of God.
Okay. So that would be a spiritual significance, the old man to the new man.
How about Simon Peter?
Hey.
Cool. That's a good question.
Simon Peter.
What about Simon Peter?
He got renamed.
Did he get renamed?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, Peter means Peter.
Mm-hmm. What was the significance of Petras, Peter? Was it spiritual?
Yes.
In what way, Shane?
The doctrine of Christ, the rock, the revelation, Christ is not dealt with, the rock, the church is built.
Yeah, so there was a thank you. That would be.
No, that's a permanent marker.
It was on the driveway marker board.
Yeah, and people always.
No!
Good drive.
I'm going to go try that again. Should
be worth it. Yeah, somebody says dry erase. Mara?
Mara?
Mm-hmm.
Mara, what was that? Was that a spiritual significance?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, Naomi.
All right.
Call me Mara because my life is bitter.
Bitterness.
And she was bitter at that time.
Bitterness, yes. Do you see the significance of names? We actually also had it in our public reading. And so Charles read it from Hosea. Do you remember those names?
Oh, yeah.
Naomi,
yeah. And then
Ami. Remember the other one?
Lo-Ami. My people, not my people, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. It was.
Sorry.
You're not my people.
Yeah.
It's funny, though. In the second chapter, these are taken off, right? And that is significant. Thank you. What does, so there's representation in naming when it comes to people is what I'm hearing from you guys. Now let's talk about a table. What does the table mean in your own home? Is there any significance in your family table? If so, would you be willing to share it?
Yeah, gathering, community, sharing, dailiness of life.
I heard community.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else that's significant about your family table?
Worship.
Ah, yeah, that's it. So I had the pleasure of eating a meal at the Shari's, and we do our worship usually in, we kind of bounce all over the place, but usually the living room. But in the Shari home, that's a place of worship. Of course, we did it in the living room yesterday. Anyway, we needed the room. Yeah.
Headship. In some homes, the dad always sits at the head of the table.
Interesting. Okay.
Hal always had his particular place at the
head of it. Okay. I guess if you had a round table, you couldn't do that. But yeah, you could have headship.
Yeah, then you'd have a special chair.
Oh, special chair. Okay. Is there anything else in your own family home? Food, yes, sustenance.
Oh.
Very good. You would think that'd be the most obvious, right?
We're trying to be spiritual here.
Oh, okay. Listen.
Food is true.
It's both.
Food and sustenance. This is what it means in your home. What I wanted to point out to you guys today is taking this idea of naming and table and asking the question, is there any spiritual significance about God's table? So I want to look at the Old Testament, I want to look at the New Testament, and put together what is significant as the Scripture reveals it in regard to the table. So let's start with the Old Testament. And I'm going to need some help looking at scriptures. I'm so sorry, girls. We can actually take out some of our chairs. You sure? Okay. All right. So, in God's table, I'm going to need someone to read for me Leviticus 24:6. I got Ms. Bonnie. And Numbers 4:7. Shirey. You could read them nice and loud. You'll have to go over that AC.
24:6.
Leviticus 24:6. Yep.
And you shall set them in two piles, six in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord.
Very good. What was God's table in the Old Testament according to that verse? What was the adjective used? Is gold, does that happen to be one which is in italics by any chance?
There's a little
mess
of Hebrew, a pure table.
There you go, pure table. So it had an aspect of purity attached to it within its meaning. How about Numbers 4:7?
On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it.
What do you think that verse is telling us? It's telling us about what's on the table. That's not necessarily what I saw you read, but I was thinking about how I would set my table. That's bread. You don't... It kind of looks like a goldfish. What if this was bread, if you could pretend for a minute, that would be, what did the verse say about it?
Well, it said the showbread, but the little number two also says continual bread.
Interesting, continual. Why do you think it's continual?
It's a symbol of Christ is going to be for us, the, you know, the bread of life.
So I want you to imagine this. You're going through the courts of the tabernacle. You enter through, you wouldn't be able to, but the priest would enter through the door, would come in, there would be a table, there would be a lampstand. Why? Why are those things in the tabernacle?
You have to see what you're eating.
That would be for the lights. That's a good practical reason.
There are examples.
There are examples, okay. There are patterns. Right? That is true. But why bread always on the table? Why?
Because God has a constant provision.
So did the priest eat the bread?
I don't know. I don't think so.
No.
I thought it was given to them for as part of
afterwards it was. But why did it sit in there? Like they would, every day they would have to put a new piece of bread, so they would take the old bread, bring it to the Levites, put a new bread on. Why? Why would this fresh, imagine the smell of that bread. Why would it continually be on this table in the tabernacle where no one was allowed except for the priest?
Remembrance.
Remembrance
of what it was supposed to signify, the sustenance, the continual provision of God, manna, all those things.
Sustenance. Who was this sustenance for? Where was the table?
In
the holy place. Whose presence was in the holy place?
God.
His Shekinah glory, right, in the Holy of Holies. Who do you think this bread is for? If it's for God, does God eat bread? He doesn't have a body like man. He doesn't eat bread. Why would God want to prepare a table in his holy place for himself? What significance would that be telling the people, do you think?
Are you willing to share it with me?
Well, but that's the thing. I mean,
this is a table for the Trinity? They don't need bread either.
What? Let's go back to what you said. What things here do you think could apply in regard to your table?
Yeah.
A gathering. What do you think the tabernacle was the image or the pattern of in heaven?
Great wedding feast?
Say again.
Great wedding feast? No, it's not
feast. Almost, right? Because if he would invite someone to his table. But if this is his table, if he owns it, and the tabernacle is the special presence of God among his people, any house where someone resides is going to need sustenance. It's going to need bread. And so he's showing his people this picture that I am here living with you. I'm living with you. Residing with you, tabernacling with you.
Amen.
And this is something that you'll see. I'm going back in my memory now, so you're going to have to be patient with me. But I remember when Moses, he came before the Lord on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. And he goes up. This is verse 8 and 9. I'll read it to you. Moses made haste. He bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. And he said to God, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." Go among us. This was the great intercession. And it was represented by the table of showbread, by which God says, "I will be with my people." This is an example.
Right, that's what I said, Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, yes, yes, Emmanuel. And there you see the connection to how this represents Christ. This represents Christ. I want to also show you another aspect of the table, which we use in modern parlance as well. 2 Samuel 9. If someone would be willing to read 7 to 13 for me. 7 to 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 to 13. Yep, 7 to 13.
And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard, that you should show regard for a dead god such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master and grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall fill the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master and grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master and grandson, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. But Ziba said to him, Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame and no one could eat.
Thank you. A couple things I heard from Bonnie's reading is that to sit at the king's table was to, I think your translation, you show regard, right? Or to honor. And it also, it was unique that Mephibosheth would be sitting there because he's sitting amongst the king's sons. The king's table is for his sons, for his children. I want you to read the rest of what Moses said in Exodus 34. He did say to the Lord, if I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Listen to what he says after that. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Inheritance, what does that require? Sonship. Honor. The son who goes and he lives with pigs will not receive an inheritance. He was given his early, but it all goes to he who stays with the father. So here's some of the significance in the Old Testament. I wanted to also bring it out in the Psalms because it's particularly beautiful. We sing Psalm 23 and it says, thou preparest us before me in the presence of mine. Yes. And all of that symbology, which you actually have perhaps in your own homes, is actually there as well. The fact of protection, the fact of sustenance is there in the understanding of what a table is and what it represents in the Hebrew poetry as well. I would like to point one last thing out to you from the prophets and then we'll go on. Let's go to the last. I could go to the last prophet of the minor prophets. We could go to Malachi. Could someone read Malachi 1, 7 to 12? Malachi 1, 7 to 12. Last book in the Old Testament, as our way of putting it together is. Malachi 1, verses 7, and we'll go all the way down to 12. Thank you.
He offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Said the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Said the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, though you shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even from the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, said the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and as ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible.
What I heard from Malachi is there was an equation being made in the Word of God between the table of the Lord and his name. His name. And so his fame, his glory was placed, his Shekinah glory was placed at the Holy of Holies. It was placed in the tabernacle, the temple. And that is used here in the prophets, the table of the Lord. They were contempting the Lord's name by bringing contempt upon the table of the Lord. It was a burden to them to have to put the showbread every single day on there. And they're probably thinking, who's eating this? This is worthless ceremony. If you do not get the sign and the thing signified by the sign, it's so easy to see that very thing. And so I wanted to show how there's a connection here made in the Word of God, in the prophets, between the table of the Lord, as it was in the older economy, and his name. Now we go into the New Testament and we're going to find that a lot of this symbology is still taken and given to us. The table is something mentioned only once explicitly. We see in the Gospels where the table of the Lord, or the Lord's table, is one which is just talked about in this way, and the apostles sat. It's only in Luke that I noticed from preaching there last week that the table is actually mentioned at all. And so I'll read that for you. Jesus says, it says again that the apostles sat down with Jesus in verse 14 in Luke 22. We go down to 21 and there's the first mention that where they were sitting down was not a rug. It wasn't some circle where they were singing Kumbaya. It was a table. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And then you go down to verse 30 and it says, we'll start at 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is this table in verse 30? It's something which we saw with Mephibosheth. It's a divine kingdom table. And you know, if this was the only text we have, we probably wouldn't think all too that much of the table. But we'll write some of those things down. It was a divine kingdom in regard to the table. It was a table which they sat at during the administration of the Lord's Supper. And you know, if that was all it is, maybe we'd just say, well, this is just harking back to this Old Testament stuff. But I'm going to have one of you read for me where we're pushed over the edge of where we need to realize that the table has more significance than a mere circumstance or a pointing forward to a divine kingdom and feast, but one which has significance even now. And so, if someone would read 1 Corinthians 10 for me, not the whole chapter, I think if you go to verse 21, I think that would be the most poignant. Would someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21?
You cannot break the cup of the Lord, and the cup of the Lord, you cannot break the cup of the Lord.
What is the significance? Let's back up for context and do verse. Do you mind catching 20 and then reading 21 again with that context?
No. I imply that Satan sacrificed the offer to Haman and not to God. I do not want you to be participants of Haman. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of Haman. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of Haman.
What is the significance of the table in how the apostle is using this contrast between pagans and the Lord? Did you catch the word that she used?
Participation. Participation. Yep. The old word for this would be fellowship.
Yep. The table, just like it does for many of us today, in the Bible has this idea of community and of sharing, participating. Right? Participating with demons. Participating with the Lord is the other option. And what is that great sign which he uses? You know, he uses table, and maybe if he just said table and that was it, maybe we could say, okay, he's going back to the Old Testament. But he says the Lord's table. And the context is that between the cup of the Lord as well and the Lord's Supper. And so the context draws us that this table is that which is shown explicitly to us in Luke 22, implicitly in the other Gospels, and that the Lord's table has a spiritual significance. Once we've gathered this from the text, that the Lord's table has this history which goes not only from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but even exists in our own homes, so much so that when we see a table, we know what it means. We've come to realize that in the Lord's Supper, the table is something which we want to have because of these things. And so one of the things that the session has come to agree upon is that we will have a table. Again, this body has had a table before. We're going to have it again. And the significance of it is that it has, by God's Spirit, a rich spiritual significance. I'll share two examples where this was seen by pagans, and then I'll wrap up. I'll share one because of the time. I was talking to my friend Craig Scott, and they have a table, and Craig told me, he said, "Chris, one of the neat things that happened from this table was that I had a couple, one the wife, a Christian, and the other the man, which was not a Christian and therefore was not a member and therefore was not accepted to the table. Usually she would sit in the pews and she would be on the outside, so that when it was time to go up to the table, he would come, she would just pop out and go. And he wouldn't think anything of it. But for whatever reason, this one Lord's Day, while we were celebrating Lord's Supper, they were swapped. And the man was on the outside, and she was on the inside. So when it was time to come to the table, he had to step out, let her by him to proceed to the community of God's people, to those who have been accepted to the Lord's table. It hit him so hard that what just happened physically was a representation of what would happen if he died that very moment, that he would be separated from his wife. He would not go to where Christ is, where his wife would be going, but he would be remaining apart from Christ and from her. He gave his life to Christ that day. He is now a member, and his life has been changed because of a symbology which the Lord built in to the supper, which is scary and beautiful. And as a session, we're trying to pursue that which is true, that which Christ has made beautiful. And so we will be making some changes to the Lord's Supper, but only in submission to the Lord's Word. We're only going to be doing that which we can see and we can verify with the Word of God as a practice which is consistent with the Scriptures. And we're going to try to walk you through these next couple Lord's Days, what we've been thinking about, and how we have been thinking in coming to these changes. Some of them will be more difficult than others, but I trust after you see how we have wrestled with the Scriptures, that you will appreciate where we have come to currently. And we don't have it all put together. We're not perfect. We don't got it all figured out. Okay, we're continually to struggle with the Scriptures. And that's where we all need to be. Okay, so let us pray. Shani, do you mind closing us out in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to come into your presence. Thank you for instructing us out of your word this morning. Sabbath school, we pray for the service to begin, that your Spirit would be at work among us, that we put the words in your servant's mouth, that you would give grace to the hearers, we all may be changed and stirred up in love more and more. We pray all these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you.